The Franciscan mystical theologian Richard Rohr tells us that there have been many, many times in Christian history throughout the years when we have conceived of God as a critical observer. That God sits on high and looks down critically and in judgment at us. And Father Rohr asserts that the mystical tradition and the theological traditions of the church actually would teach us that God is not a critical observer, but an active participant. That in Christ we see a God who actively participates in human life, so much so that he is born and lives and dies just like us. And in order to gather our life into God's life, the resurrection showing us that gathering. So, Father Rohr is critical of our tendency to conceive of God in that way, as critical observer instead of active participant. And what happens is that when we conceive of God as critical observer, we lessen our ability to understand the forgiveness and love and grace that Christ offers as being for everyone. It's hard to do all means all when you envision God as critical observer. And in fact, it is the case, I suspect, that we lean towards and have leaned towards understanding God as critical observer because active participant is just simply too open. We define Christianity far too often by who's out. Those people aren't Christian. Those people are bad. Those people are going to hell. And we define our Christianity far too often by who's left out. So much for all means all. Now, this mindset that we generate with this idea of God as critical observer begins to affect many, many things. It begins to affect how we understand Scripture. It begins to affect how we evaluate our own life and other people's lives. It begins to affect the kinds of prayers that we pray. It really is pervasive. And one of the places where that shows up is in today's gospel reading. I have always had trouble with the sentence in this gospel reading. Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." Good with that. "Receive the Holy Spirit." Good with that. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." Makes perfect sense. Enrolls us in his ministry of forgiveness. All of that makes sense. "If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Hold on. Right? Hold on. First, I don't want that kind of power. Second, why would Jesus, who has done everything that he's done, including being born and living and dying to gather our lives into God's life, then willy-nilly offer to us the ability to keep people out of that? "If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That never made sense to me. And it doesn't make sense except under the idea of a critical observer God and defining Christianity as who's out. Then it becomes very important to be able to mark people as out when you define Christianity by who's out. So that verse is difficult. And in fact, the translation of that verse is thoroughly tainted by the misunderstanding of God as critical observer. And this is borne out for us by Sandra Snyders, who teaches at the Jesuit School of Theology in Berkeley. And Sister Sandra is a brilliant theologian and biblical scholar. And she, in a 2010 address to the Catholic Biblical Association, did a couple of really interesting things with this verse. First, she reminds us, the second phrase of the verse doesn't mention sins at all. The Greek says, whomever you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever you forgive, their sins are forgiven. Whomever you retain, hold fast to, cling to, all those meanings fit that Greek word. They are held fast to. The word sins isn't in there. It's in our English translation because our understanding of God as critical observer has taught us that the second verse has to be about the sins. And because we unconsciously assume there has to be a way of defining people who are up. Randall, there have to be boundaries. Right? I've heard that many, many times. I wrote it down because I wanted to get it right, what Sister Snyder, Sandra Snyder, taught. Because, you know, one, we all depend on nuns to teach us grammar, right? And what she did, right? She did a very careful analysis of the Greek grammar. And she says, the text actually says in Greek, looking at possessives and objectives and genitives and all of that stuff, of whomever you forgive the sins, they, the sins, are forgiven to them. All right, that's enrolling us in Christ's ministry of forgiveness. This is where she says we mistranslate the verse. Whomever you hold fast, they are held fast. Whomever you hold fast, they are held fast. That reading makes a whole lot more sense. It makes a whole lot more sense for a variety of reasons. First, it makes a whole lot more sense because that reading enrolls us in Christ's ministry of holding us fast. And it tells us that we can go out and for Jesus hold people fast. What's more, when we read the verse that way, what happens is the Thomas story then becomes an example of that reading because Jesus shows up, and despite Thomas's doubts, and indeed with Thomas's doubts, Jesus holds him fast and gives him what he needs in order to believe. So the Thomas story becomes an example of the principle that Jesus holds us fast, even in our doubts. And we can go forth in his name and hold others fast too. And that's an important reading because remember, as I've told you many times before, the Gospels are written down at the time when the people who actually saw Jesus walking around on earth were beginning to die. And the early Christian communities were worried about how the faith gets transmitted and will people know the stories and we should get them written down before these people are all totally dead and gone from us. And will people be able to come to faith only from hearing the stories and not having the eyewitnesses? And if they do come to faith, will they be more tempted to doubt because they didn't have the eyewitnesses? These are the worries and concerns that the early Christian community had. And then they remembered the Thomas story. And they remembered that Jesus holds people fast, even through their doubts. And they realize they're enrolled in that ministry too. that they can hold people fast. Because God isn't a critical observer who gives us the power to define who's out. God is an active participant who enrolls us in God's active work here of gathering people in and holding them fast. And you see it by the fact that this story they chose to put right at the end of the gospel. They put it right at the end of the gospel. And they say, basically, you know, so we wrote down these stories. He did a whole lot more than just these stories. We couldn't get it all written down. But these are written down because hearing the stories, you can know that we're holding you fast and so is Jesus. You can come to have life in his name. They put it at the end of the gospel because it was a story that told them that they didn't need to worry, that the ministry of Jesus holding us fast continues through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the community. Whomever you hold fast will be held fast. That's what Jesus does for us. And that's what we can do for others. Who needs to be held fast? Who in our culture needs to be held fast? Who in our society needs to be held fast? Who in our world needs to be held fast that others would define as out? Can we hold them fast? Can we do that work? Do we do that work? That's the challenge that this reading presents to us. It challenges us all the way down to our core assumptions about who God is. Is God a critical observer or an active participant? Will we define people as out or will we hold them fast? The way Jesus holds us.